A little boy called Matthew was sitting in the back of his father's car and eating an apple. A little boy, four-year-old boy. And he asked his father, "Why is my apple turning brown?" And the father said, "When you eat the skin of the apple, the flesh of the apple is exposed. And when it comes in contact with the air, oxidation takes place, changing the molecular structure on the surface. So light is reflected off the apple differently, so it appears to have a darker color." He heard a quiet voice from behind. "Daddy, are you talking to me?" But what happens is, sometimes when we read the book of Revelation, we feel like little Matthew. "God, are you talking to me? What is all this?" No, it's sometimes so difficult to understand. There we are in chapter 4. The first three chapters we saw Jesus. See, we understand God only the way He reveals us, Himself. So in the first three chapters, He's revealing Himself to the church that is on the earth. And therefore, repentance is stressed. And the key words are listen, obey, listen, obey. Those who have ears, let them hear, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, meaning, the more we listen, the more we obey, the more revelation we get. And interesting is the person through whom the further revelation comes. He's in his 90s, broken in the body, but absolutely open in the spirit, worshipping the Lord on the day of the Lord in the spirit, and we get the further revelation. So there we are in chapter 4. But before we come to chapter 4, continue, always keep the last two churches of the seven churches in mind. Okay? Because we are one or the other. We are not Smyrna, maybe Ephesus and all may touch us in some areas. But if you look in time frame, we are either Philadelphia or we are Laodicea. And the thing about Philadelphia and Laodicea is, in Philadelphia God talks about an open door. In Laodicea He talks about a closed door. In Philadelphia He says, "I have kept the door open for you." In Philadelphia we shut the door and He is outside. So there, the church that is open, for which God has opened the door because they keep Him first, and there is absolutely nothing God has to say against them, and suddenly you see God opening a door for that people. In chapter 4, God opens a door. After that, I looked, and behold, a door was open, because the symbolism is connected with the word door. The last two churches, an open door, a closed door, and an open door again. Behold, a door. Now God opens a door, was opened into heaven. That's what we see. He's taken through the open door. And then, let's look quickly through 1 to 5. "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as if it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter.'" Okay, so we looked at that in detail in the previous weeks. One of the things, when we walk with God, John has been walking with God for almost probably 80 to 70 years of his life. He's almost 90 years old, or maybe even older than 90, and maybe he was a disciple when he was in his 20s or even in his late teens. We do not know, because he was the youngest of them all. And there he is, walking with God all this while, remained faithful till the end, yet there is space for him to come even more higher with God. Okay, we need to remember that. We never stop growing in the Spirit. So to John, God says, "Come higher." Okay, that's the call of God to all His children, is come higher, come higher, come higher. We want God to come down. But God says, come up. Okay, come higher, come higher. And the first thing we see there is in verse 1 is, "I will show you things which must be hereafter." Well, the first lessons we learn from verse 1 is, God's will is inevitable. It will take place as He has planned. It's not going to change. He is not saying, "I will show you things which may be." He says, "which must be." Look at that word, "which must be hereafter." The first thing we need to understand from verse 1 is, you cannot change God's will. God's will take place. Whatever He has planned for humanity, for creation, will take place. Then when we come to verse 2, And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Behold, a throne was set in heaven. What does the second thing say? It says, behold, a throne, meaning his rule is fixed. A throne is set, fixed in heaven. It's not a shaking throne. See, there are lots of thrones here which are shaking. Kings are removed, dictators are removed, ministers are removed, prime ministers are removed. Everybody, there's no throne on earth which is being permanent. Every throne is shaky, but there I saw in the spirit, behold, a throne was set, fixed in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The work of God, as far as God is concerned, his work is finished. If you look at Ephesians, you will see about Jesus when he rises from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Ephesians 1:20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, seated on the right hand of the Father, because the work of Jesus is finished, on earth is finished. So he's sitting on, so whenever in the Bible it's saying God is seated, it means when do you sit? You sit usually when your work is over. Okay, he is seated on the throne, God's work, God doesn't have to do anything. Okay, as far as he's concerned, his work is finished, because he sees the end from the beginning. Okay, so in verse 3 we see, of Revelation 4, 3 we see, his work is finished. So first three verses, in the first two verses we learn that whatever we may be seeing all around us, however uncertain things may be, but ultimately whatever God has spoken will come to pass. We may doubt it. Lord, when are you going to come in? Look at the things, the scare, the panic on the roads, and about swine flu, and everybody is scared and nobody knows what to do. You know, all this fear. Like yesterday somebody was telling me, 25 swine flu cases in the military hospital at Secunderabad. Okay. Nobody even knows that in the papers. But there is fear, there is scare. Okay, over there. Somebody called me up yesterday saying I got a severe infection and I'm under treatment and my doctor thinks I got swine flu. So it's, the case is going for confirmation. But there is so much panic, and even believers panic. Okay, believers panic. And we'll be wondering, Lord, what's happening? What's happening? Where's the end to all this? And the thing is, we need to realize God has spoken his word from the beginning till the end. Whatever he has spoken will come to pass. That's what he says in verse 1. He says, I will show you things which must be hereafter. First thing we read in 4:1 is that whatever God has purposed will come to pass. That's why we read and study the scripture, because we draw our hope from it. We look back into history and see whatever God spoke about Israel came to pass. To the dot, everything came to pass. And now God is telling us, looking into the future for us and saying, all those things which I am showing you, what I have spoken, will come to pass. And therefore we draw, because then we know there is an end. There is an end at sight, and then there is a new beginning. The first thing we see is, whatever God has spoken will come to pass. Then the second thing we see is a throne is set in heaven. It is set, it is fixed, it's not a shaky throne. That God is always in control, whatever may be the situation around that we see. God is in control. That's the first thing we need to realize. What? Because it's going to be scary as new epidemics, new things are going to happen. New things, because the hearts of men will fail because of fear. That's one of the prophecies of the warnings Jesus gives in the book of Matthew about the last days. People will start dying because of fear. Okay? Heart attacks will start happening. It will increase. Hearts will fail. You know, Spain's football captain died yesterday. And how old was he? 25? So sad. The captain of a national team, one of the best teams in the world, that young guy, he died in the hotel room of a heart attack. Okay. Now you can never think about somebody dying in a heart attack at 25, 10 years, 15 years ago, and not somebody who's as fit as him, physically fit, to be there at the top of a football. But he died of a heart attack. But scripture says, hearts of men shall fail. The last days, and you see that happening everywhere. I mean, all these things are happening, but we look at that, and scripture says, his throne is set. And second thing we see is that he is sitting, and I saw one who sat on the throne. Meaning, God is seated on the throne. It's not enough to see the throne. You also need to see that somebody. He is seated on the throne. But when does this happen? When does this happen? You look at verse 3 and the beginning. Sorry, chapter 2. Sorry, chapter 4 and verse 2. What it says? Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. You will be able to see this only when you are in the spirit. When you walk in the flesh, we see all the things and they start scaring us. We start moving into depression. That's why God says walk in the spirit, move in the spirit, pray in the spirit. Why? When you are in the spirit, you will always see that there is a throne set in heaven and there is one who is seated on it. Then you will be able to see everything around in a different light and make decisions accordingly. You have to walk in the spirit. In the spiritual realm, in your spirit, you have to see that what God says is always true and see accordingly. And I saw one who was seated, okay, on the throne. And then when we come to chapter and verse 3, what are the things we saw? And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. I know we looked at it in this detail, but as I continue study, I find new things and I need to tell you new things about it. Jasper, like it says, pure, white, like a diamond, Psalm 104 verses 1 and 2. It's talking about the two sides of God. Again, Psalm 104 verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Is that it? I think it's 102 or 104. Let's see. Where it talks about God, how He is dressed in light. Yeah? Yes. Verse 2. 104 verse 2. Did you get it? O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He wraps himself with light as with a garment. Okay, that's how pure, we know light, how we know how light is. Light is pure. Okay, and that's what scripture is talking about. When we see the one who is seated on the throne, the first two things you see is one, jasper, and the other is blood red. Okay, one is his holiness, he's pure, he wraps himself in light, with light as a garment. He's pure, his holy nature, and the other is blood red. Sardis is blood red. Isaiah 63 verses 2 and 3. The other stone, the color he sees, is sardis or blood red, and we see here, Isaiah 63, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? Again, he's talking about his garment. And thy garments like him that treadeth in wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Both talking about God. One says he's wrapped himself, he has dressed himself with light, because he's so pure, he's so holy. And the other says also he will judge sin, and he's covered in red. But he judged sin in his son. Okay, so the two sides of God. Two sides, that's what John sees. Okay, and then, what's the third thing we see? Yeah, verse 3. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Okay. Now if you look right from Genesis onwards to till today, every rainbow that we see, yeah, it's one color. This is only one color. The other has seven color. This is green. But there's something else also about this. We never see a complete rainbow. We see only a partial rainbow. Right? We only see a partial rainbow. But when you see the rainbow in heaven, it's complete. Because he's seated on a sea like glass, and you see round about the throne, we see a complete rainbow, because on earth, in flesh, the rainbows we see are partial, because the rainbow is talking about the covenant. Our understanding about the covenant, our understanding about the promises of God are always partial. But there on that day, it will be complete. It will be complete. Okay. What we see, that's what Paul says, we see now in part, then we will see it in fullness, in complete. Therefore, the rainbow where you see, the covenant of God you see over there is complete. Like all of God's promises, we can see it only partially, but one day we will see them completely when we are before God's throne. Okay, and then, the fourth one we see, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats we saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. I'm only adding things which I haven't spoken earlier. Okay? You need to remember there's this confusion about who these 24 elders are. So many theologians talk about them being special creations of angels or second category of angels. But you need to realize in the Old Testament, visions of heaven, angels and seraphims and cherubims are all mentioned, but the word elder is never mentioned with any vision of heaven. Elder is always used only with the body of Christ. It's never mentioned in connection with angels or with heaven in the Old Testament. So we cannot say the elders are any angelic beings. But why the word 24? And the only way you can bring it out is that when we studied the book of Romans, so those who were there when we studied the book of Romans, Paul talks about the church being grafted into the olive tree, okay, which is Israel. It was broken off and the church was grafted into it. So it seems like both are growing out of the same root. If so, the word 24 could represent the true believers in Israel and the true believers in the church, represented by the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. We get the number 24. Could be, that's one of the deductions, is that it is talking about the complete number of God's people from the Old Testament and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Represent, because there you talk about 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes, and here we talk about the 12 apostles. So putting it together, maybe the believers in both sides of the covenant. And then, what does he see? He sees, next one. And upon the seats, and they had closed, okay. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, okay. Because whenever God's presence has come, okay, you see even in the book of Exodus, before the law is given, you see when God appears, there is always flashes of lightning and talking about the powerful presence of God. Okay? So you will see it in order. God's will, inevitable. God's rule, fixed. God's work, finished. God's nature, holy. And He judges sin and His promises are complete. And then the elders, meaning there's a complete number from the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's presence is powerful. And then you will see before the throne, what do you see? And before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 to 12. Why is the Holy Spirit before the throne of God, between us and God? But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Meaning, between man and God is the Spirit of God. Because it's the Spirit of God that reveals God to us. So when we see the throne of God, we don't see God as such over there, because no man has seen God. We see just how John describes the one who is sitting over there. But before the throne, he sees the Spirit of God. Why? Because between God and man is the Spirit of God, because man can understand God only through the Spirit of God. Okay? Even it represents the perfection. Seven. The sevenfold Spirit of God. The different functions. Yeah, that's... That the seven, it's not that he exists as seven spirit, it's a sevenfold spirit fold. And we looked also last week on how he works in us in seven different ways. Remember? the previous Wednesday, if I'm right, we looked how the Holy Spirit, if we allow Him to work in us, because He will always try to bring perfection in us, God's nature in us. So there is the sevenfold Spirit of God, Isaiah 11, sevenfold Spirit of God rested upon Jesus. So that's there between God and man. And what did Jesus say about the main function of the Holy Spirit? He says, when the Spirit of God comes, He shall lead you to all truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us to the truth. Okay? See, even if we were to see Jesus in the flesh, we will never understand Him fully. Okay? That's why they never understood God. Jesus said, I and the Father are the same. But He said, you will not understand the Father. You will understand, if the Father were to come before you, He will come as Jesus. But then in the flesh, we are limited, and God limits Himself to our level. We'll never understand God as He says. To understand God, He says the Spirit of God will come. And when He comes, He will never speak to us about Himself. He will only speak to us about Jesus, about the Father. And that's my whole confusion. How come that today, a lot of people only talk about the Holy Spirit. Yet Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, He will not talk about Himself. I do not know. A lot of anointed people talk about all that experiences with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is this, and the Holy Spirit is that, and the Holy Spirit is that. All that, they talk about the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. The scripture says the Holy Spirit will never talk about Himself. Do you get it? Jesus said the Holy Spirit will never talk about Himself. He said the Holy Spirit will only talk about Me. He will not talk about Himself. I know, we got lots of books, interesting books about the Holy Spirit. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, welcome, all those things are there. But I have my doubts about it. I'm not questioning anything, okay? I'm only putting things before you to run in your mind. What does scripture actually say about the Holy Spirit? The scripture says about the Holy Spirit is that when He comes, He will never speak about Himself.
Does He explore the mind of God?
He explores the mind of God and reveals it to us. Meaning, that's what it's talking about. No, that portion which we look is actually talking about that. We will never. He searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, for the Spirit, and He reveals it to us. Okay? Even we ourselves do not know what is deep within us. The Spirit of God searches our hearts, and He reveals to us the deep things of God. Okay? So that's one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And this is the gift that was promised. You need to realize, the gift of Abraham. All who are in Christ Jesus is a seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. What is the promise? Galatians. What? The gift of the Holy Spirit is the actual promise. We have taken that and made it into something else. Galatians 3 will say, from verse 26, Galatians 3, verse 26 onwards. P26. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But if you are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, you are heirs according to the promise. There is a promise given. Let's go to verse 14 of the same chapter. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's the promise. It's just not enabling. Through the Spirit only you can be born as a child of God. It's not just enabling. When you make it... He has. It's separate. He has different characteristics which is different from that of the Father and the Son. They are one, they are same. But specific nature of the Holy Spirit is revealed in the Bible. Because when you make Him into just an enabler, then He becomes more of a entity without a personality. But He is a person, because you can grieve Him. And He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit.
Okay?
Pardon?
They are not too wrong in the right about the Holy Spirit.
They are not too wrong also. They are also not too wrong. But the thing is that we need to be, we have to be very careful about how we deal with, we have to use scripture to interpret. What I am saying is that, don't be carried away by anybody's experience. That's what I am saying. Okay, we get carried away by another person's experience. But whatever experience should be substantiated by the Word of God. Okay, that's how people move out of the scripture, because every experience has to be ratified by the word of God. If it is not ratified, I'm not denying anything, but hang on, I will wait it until, maybe I haven't seen it yet, but when it is seen, I will, I'm not saying you are wrong either. I'm not saying that you are wrong either. I'm only saying that so far I haven't seen it. Therefore, we will leave it there. Because I do not see any of the apostles being so familiar with the Holy Spirit. Okay. I don't see John being so familiar with the Holy Spirit. Okay. None of them being, I mean, if they should have it more than any one of us, but they don't. They make mistakes. Apostle Paul makes mistakes. Though he is being led by the Holy Spirit, he makes mistakes. And he makes mistakes and misses 3 years of his ministry life because of a terrible mistake he made of not actually listening to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit told something, he was led by his emotions and he thought he was being led by the Holy Spirit. We'll come to that probably on Sunday if we are dealing with that. Okay. How even great men and women of God can make mistakes. And we have to be very, very careful. Okay, but that's okay, that's fine. When you make mistakes, as long as your heart is still right, God will still correct you and continue. Problem is when we make mistakes and our heart is not right. That's it, where the problem comes. So there is the Holy Spirit between God and man. And it is the Holy Spirit that reveals God to us. And then we leave the four creatures. We looked at the four creatures in detail. And then And last week we looked at, they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Okay, last week, remember, that's what we looked in detail. And we were talking about how the primary characteristics of God is holiness. And that's the spirit that He has given us. Okay, He has not given us a spirit who is called Spirit of Mercy. Though Holy Spirit is a spirit of mercy, He has not given us a spirit who is called love spirit, though He is a spirit of love. Okay. He has not given us a spirit which is called judgment spirit, though He judges. Name of the Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit. And He says, I have given Him to you to be your counselor. So if you have to look at that very simple thing. If the name of God's Spirit, when He is given to us, is called, God says His name is Holy Spirit, then the primary function of His Spirit is to move us into holiness. Okay. So that is the primary characteristic of God. The Holy Spirit is never given to an unbeliever. The Holy Spirit is given only to a believer. You need to understand the Holy Spirit is only given to a believer, those who are born of God. The Holy Spirit is given. Or you are born of God by the Holy Spirit. If you are born of God by the Holy Spirit and you are given the Holy Spirit, the primary function of the Holy Spirit is to lead us into holiness. Okay, holiness. Many of you must have racked your brains and checked your Bibles to find the place where holy, holy is repeated 9 times. You will not find in your Bibles, unless you are using Bible, specific Bibles, where they will tell you in the side notes that in some of the old manuscripts, in certain portions, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 9 times. I wanted you to get off your Good News Bibles. I know many of you still use good, I know, probably not here, but a lot of people still use Good News Bible. Good news is good news, but after you start growing in the Lord, it becomes bad news. Okay, so you have to move from good news to better news. You have to start getting into much more serious Bibles. There in the side footnotes, you will see in some of the ancient manuscripts, in some places the Holy Spirit, the word holy, 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 not Holy Spirit, the word holy is mentioned 9 times. And the question is asked, why 9 times? The reason is 2 plus 7 makes 9. 2 plus 7 makes 9. The Father, the Son, and the sevenfold Holy Spirit. That's the only answer possible. There's no other answer possible. Okay, why 9 times? So some manuscripts, but it will be there in your side notes or, no, or at the bottom of your Bible, you will see it. It's there in the book of Revelation itself. Some manuscript says it is mentioned 9 times. Okay, so there we are. So let's continue. Remember last week, we looked at holy, holy, and then we came to the anointing. We looked at Exodus. I don't know whether you remember, you do your homework. Where in Exodus 29, we talked about the altar that is purified by blood, by atonement. Yet over it is made sanctified by the oil, the blood and the Holy Spirit. Okay? The work of the Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of Jesus and the work of Holy Spirit go hand in hand. They go together. Okay? You need both. You need the blood and you need the oil. The blood brings cleansing. The oil brings sanctification. He is also called the spirit of sanctification. Sanctification means what? Separation. Separation from and separation unto. Both has to take place. Then only you become holy. You are separated from and separated unto God. And that's what we looked. And we looked at one thing. No? Just seven random habits I picked to be partakers of His holiness. Okay. Seven random habits to do a cross check. And the first one we looked last week. What was that? How is our prayer life? And we looked, do you remember we looked at Jesus' prayer life before we finished? And we saw how much the Son of God prayed. He is God and unbroken fellowship with the Father. Born of the Holy Spirit, without sin, He hears from the Father, yet He is taking time off to spend time to pray to the Father. And the first thing we ask ourselves is, how is my prayer life? How is my prayer life? Because it's prayer that brings separation. And I mentioned last time, if I remember, we are not talking about prayer in terms of shopping lists. We are talking of prayer in saying, God, show me as I am. Yeah, that's our prayer. Okay, our prayer. Exodus 33:13. Right? Exodus 33:13. That's the prayer we are talking about. Lord, show me you, because when I see you, I also see how I am. What's the kind of prayer? Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. The only prayer Moses prays for himself is, Lord, show me your ways. I want to know you. Okay. He's not saying, show me where I can get this, or how I can get this, or what I can get from you. He's not asking any of these things. He never asks any of those things for himself. The only prayer for himself is, Lord, will you please show me your way? Okay. Will you please show me your way? And we ask ourselves, now we've been in the Lord for so many years, some of us have been in for donkey's years, okay? That doesn't mean donkeys have many years, okay? But say usage. But how many of us have really asked God, Lord, I want to know you. Show me your ways. This is my prayer, O Lord. Would you reveal yourself to me and show me what is that is in me that is the stumbling block from you revealing yourself to me? Why is it, Lord, that I'm hard of hearing? You say in the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, so many times you say, Lord, all those who have ears, let them hear. Listen to what the Spirit says. But Lord, I don't hear what the Spirit says. Why am I so hard of hearing? Why are these ears, ears of flesh? Why are the ears of spirit not opening? What is standing? Show me your ways. Okay. So we check our prayer life. What is my prayer? Where am I blocking myself? Is my prayers all related to the flesh, or is all my prayers related to my understanding? Paul says, I pray with my understanding, but I also pray in the spirit. Okay. Am I hearing from God? Is God showing me things? We need to ask ourselves, is He revealing Himself to me? And then, the second one, Psalm 1 verses 1 to 2. We ask ourselves this question. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of this scornful. See, we look at one, but one doesn't happen automatically. You know why one happens? One happens because two is a life practice. One is a result of two. Okay, one is a result of two. Because two is your lifestyle, one has happened. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Do you meditate on God's word day and night? He's not talking about sitting and reading 24 hours a day, but you are saying, are you allowing the word of God to dictate your life? Blessed is the man. His delight, do you really delight in the word of God? Are you excited to study the word of God and read about the word of God and read other people's experiences with the Word of God, how God speaks through, are you really delighted? Do you really delight, or is it just a burden you do because you've been told do it? The children do a lot of things because they have been told to do it. So what happens, whenever they get a chance to do things on their own, the first thing they skip is what they have been told to do. If you have doubts, we have Rosh here, we have Shweta, Hanna, Sanju, Richa. Let the parents not reach home and they call up and say, we'll be late home, you can go to sleep. They will all go to sleep without brushing their teeth. You know why? Because they've been told to brush their teeth. They never brush their teeth because they want the treat. I'm not talking about the Hanna, the big ones, okay? I'm talking about the small ones. Honestly, I'm telling you, every little one will go to bed without brushing their teeth because they don't know why they need to brush their teeth. They do not delight in brushing their teeth. You know when they will delight? When brushing their teeth, once they have sat in the dentist chair. Then my delight is in brushing my chair. I do not want to go there again. Okay? So sometimes we walk out of God's word, we do not know what God's word says. We go through such painful situations. We get back to the word of God and say, Lord, don't put me through that again. I will stick to your word. Okay? But there is a delight that comes naturally. It shouldn't come because of terrible experiences. Okay, it's written by a man who went through terrible experiences. He says, my delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. We'll see that. It's very true. Whatever we delight in, we'll be able to meditate upon it day and night. Remember, Vijay, those days? Day and night you meditated on Jacinth? Yeah? Before getting married? I'm sure you don't meditate on her now because she's there. She's there. She's your wife. But before that, no? Now he has no time. He's so busy with his work. Those days, doesn't matter what work, he always had time. Because when you are delighted in something, you always have time. Doesn't matter what your work pressure is. Doesn't matter what pressure you are under, you always find time for what you really delight in. And that's why God is doing. All these excuses, Pastor, I'm so busy, I got this schedule, I got six children, I got all those are excuses. The fact is that doesn't matter how many children you are, you still, if you delight in the Lord, you will make ways to meditate upon His word. You will invest, save money, you will buy an MP3, you will put it up there where the child can't reach, you will hide it somewhere, you will keep on listening while you are taking care of all the other things. You will keep listening to the word because you delight in the Lord. The whole problem is we do not really delight in the Lord. We are talking about how do we share in God's holiness, how do we share, Psalm 119 verse 11. Because we have to come out of something and keep away from certain things. How do we happen? It only happens with the word. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Doesn't say, your word I have read. It says, your word I have hid in my heart. We have read his word, but we have not hidden it in his heart. Charles Swindle, Chuck Swindle as he's called in US, wonderful, great man of God. Okay, please, remember, great men of God can be Baptist also. And Methodist, and CSI, and CNI, and Catholics, anything, anybody, okay, then and wonderful men of God and women of God in all this denomination who actually have born again and know. Okay, there's no problems with any one of them. Sometimes, you know, when we become Pentecostals, we put everybody else out. Be very careful. God has not given any denomination his name. We have given, pardon? We're just Christians. We're just Christians. That's all. We don't have a name. Okay? Denomination is sin, and the Bible talks against yes. that. Okay, it talks and about.
There's no denomination that is guaranteed to save anyone.
No, no denomination can save you. That's only the word of God can save. Yeah, it's very safe to say that. Being part of a denomination doesn't save you, unless the denomination is walking by the truth and you're believing in that truth. So Chuck Swindle talks about a situation when he's far away from his home and he's had a meeting and he's going back and he's going up the lift. His hotel room is somewhere in the eighth floor, somewhere he talks about where the room is. And he's going up in the lift alone. I've never seen him. Seems to be probably a smart guy, tall, handsome guy. And there are two ladies in the lift along with them. Pretty young ladies. And they look at him, he looks at them, and they say, hey, you free? And he says, yeah. And he says, which floor are you in? He says, 7. He says, why are you going to your floor? Come to our room. He says temptation hit him like a, you know, the force. And the next thing that comes into mind is the word of God speaking to him. God will not be mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. Pardon? God will not be mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. Backed off, and he said, I'm happily married, and I'm a pastor. And they said, sorry, 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 and he went to his room. Okay, are you getting it? Because you know what? He had hidden God's word in his heart. So if you are struggling with certain areas in your life which you know is wrong, go back into the scripture, find every scripture related to that and memorize it and keep it in your heart. When you struggle, God will, Spirit of God will bring everything. What does Jesus say? The Spirit of God will bring to your remembrance. I know from simple practical knowledge, to remember something, I need to have read about it once at least. I can't remember anything what I haven't read or seen. Yeah, remember means bringing something from back from the past. So, please read and study your word. Memorize scripture. Hide those scriptures related to areas you are struggling. Because why? We are working and walking towards, allowing the Spirit of God to move us towards God's holiness. And scripture says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So if, as young people, you are struggling with temptation, with lust, go into scripture, find every area, study every man in the Bible who has fallen because of that, and the mess and the misery he brought in this family, study it, hide it in your heart, so that you do not fall in that area. If you are falling in the area of drunkenness, go into the Word of God and see what this does. Where does God warn about? Hide it in your heart. And then, when you are struggling with a temptation, the Word of God will come. He will bring. Believe in that Word and back off. Because the Word of God has power. The Word of God has power to work in those who believe. Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. The word of God has power to work in those who believe. If you believe in the word of God will start working in you. Because it's not like our word. That's why scripture says, my word will not go void. It will not go void. It will always achieve the purpose for which it has been sent forth. The word of God has power. But for word of God, for it to have the power, you must receive it as the word of God. You must receive it as it is truth. And you must believe in it. When you believe in it, it will start working in you. It will bring forth a harvest of righteousness. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. When we, especially in India, when we make our dishes and somebody says, oh, it was very rich. What does it mean? It actually means the gravy was very thick. It doesn't mean it's like some of the sambars you get in hotel where you pour in London, it hits Tokyo. It's not talking about that. It's saying that the gravy is very rich. What does it mean? Okay, some of us, our word in us is like the hotel sambar. You pour it here, it will reach there before you know it, meaning there is no substance in it. We have read one portion from Genesis, then when we feel like 2 months later, one from Psalms. Then when we remember next time from Corinthians, there is no richness. We haven't dwelt in the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You should be able to know, yes, this is. Able to relate, no? And enjoy, and it is so there deep within. Once you are studying Colossians, you can take one verse of Colossians and know, yes, this is talking about. That happened with Abraham, it happened with Isaac, it happened with Ruth over there, it happened. And you see Old Testament, this thing. What's happening? The Word of God is dwelling in you richly because you have meditated over it over and over. You know how gravy becomes thick? Because you keep it on the fire and stir it and stir it and stir it and stir it and stir it. Keep the word in your heart and let the fire of the Holy Spirit and keep stirring it and stirring it until it is dwelling in you richly. But it's not enough that it dwells in you richly, it should be also in wisdom. Listen, so many people, they're dwelling in them richly but in foolishness. They only know in their head, they never use it. Okay? You have to use it. That is when you become a wise person. Otherwise, you are only a knowledgeable person. You know it, but you don't use it. What is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is, you have acquired a lot of information. Wisdom is that you know how to practically use it. Dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Okay? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What are we doing? We are sharing in God's holiness. Okay, because the word of God brings sanctification. The spirit of God brings sanctification. We looked at on prayer, we are looking, I'm not going into detail, the Bible is full of verses connected with the word of God. Okay, I looked at only three. Let's turn to the third one, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 onwards. This is important, because we know 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 onwards to 12. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If you died with him, you'll also live with him. If you endure with him, you'll also reign with him. You know, what's the third point in sharing in God's holiness? Have you counted the cost? And have you decided, I'm going to follow him no matter what the price I have to pay? Have you made that decision? I'm telling you, it's paramount. If you have never made that decision, you're not going to share in God's holiness beyond a point. He says, go to 8. He says that, I'm in chains. Remember that Christ's seed was raised from this thing, and verse 9 onwards? Yeah. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Okay. He says, why has he decided? He says, I will not give back on my commitment, my surrender to the Lord. Have you died? Have you died? That's what the scripture says. If you die with him, we'll also live with him. Yet, all we hear this today is living, not about dying. Okay. Have you made that commitment? Have you made, I don't want to use that word, commitment. I want to use the word surrender. Okay. Have you surrendered completely? Have you reached that point where we say, no Lord, this is it. I'm not going back. If by standing by you, for you, for your name's sake, I lose everything and I even face death, then so be it. Then so be it. Yeah? Revelation 12. The overcomers. It's 11. 12, 11. They overcame him. That's talking about Satan, the enemy of our souls. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's a different thing. We are not going to look how they overcame. But we are looking at their heart attitude. Why were they able to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony? Reason? Because they loved not their lives unto the death. That's the reason. We look at one and see, most of the teaching is connected with 1 and 2. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. That's good, that is true. You can only overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the work of God and the word of your testimony. Our response to the work of God. But this is the attitude. The attitude is, I'm willing to die. Maybe you find it a little difficult. I read it in NIV. Simplified. They did not love their lives so much has to shrink back or shrink from death. We love our life so much. That is why we are not able to give up a little. We love our lives. We love our lives. We love our comforts. We are comfortable in a whole lot of things. And we know very well, salvation is free, we know that. We also know, but to share in God's holiness, there is a giving up. There is a giving up. Meaning, you may have to give up, you may not have to give up. But you know, you start by saying, Lord, I'm willing to give up anything. Otherwise, you stay at some point in your salvation and never progress any further. There you stay. Okay. It's not connected with your salvation. You are saved by the work of God. It's an absolute work of grace. But to share in God's holiness, you always start with this premise saying, Lord, here I am. You take to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. The first letter in the Bible written by Paul. Paul? What does it say?
Servant.
A servant of Christ Jesus. How does he introduce himself? In a Hebrew, how it is introduced? It's bond slave.
Yes.
Yeah. He said, I'm a bond slave. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of Christ. It's because he begins with this, we have the rest of his history mentioned in the Bible. He begins by saying, this is what I am. Bond slave of Christ, separated unto the gospel. Whatever I choose to lose in this life.
Bond servant.
Paul, a bond servant. The difference between a servant and a bond servant is a bond servant is somebody who has willingly, see, in old days, according to the law, if you are a slave, after a certain number of periods, you have to be set free. But supposing you like your master so well, and you say, I don't want to be free. I like my master. I will serve this master for the rest of my life. Then in old days, what happens is the master takes you to the public place, takes an awl, pierces your ear, and from there, then onwards, you belong to the master because you have willingly given over yourself to the master. So now the difference between a slave and a bond slave is the slave has been bought, the bond slave has given himself willingly to the Lord. Now this is what Paul is saying. I have willingly, meaning God will never force our free will to be a bond slave. Paul's slave, I have chosen willingly to serve my God. I am a bond slave. Okay, there where it begins. And God is saying that, where have we reached? What are we willing to give up? Why are we not able to move forward? We are not able to move forward. It's simply because we are not able to give up. And we do not realize the fact that we also haven't understood our God because we are holding on to these things or ideas or visions or dreams thinking that if I give this up, what happens next? Sometimes God gives the same visions and the dreams back, but now with an anointing. But there's no guarantee. But that's with how Abraham goes. He goes with Isaac, puts him on the altar. He gets out. Isaac back. But I'm not saying that everyone who has put his Isaac on the altar got him back. No. You know what Bible says that? End of Hebrews 11. Verse 33 onwards. Two sides are shown. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We hear this all the time. Women received their dead raised to life again, and then the other half. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn into two asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, and in caves of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Are you looking at two sides of the same picture? But all of them were surrendered people. All of them were surrendered. The list is given of two sides. Some were valiant, they overcame, they got their dead back, they did great things. The others didn't. They lost everything. They were killed, they were cut into pieces, they were burned, they went through torture, they lost everything. But both are put in the same group. Meaning, when you surrender, you do not surrender by telling God, I am surrendering on these conditions. It's an unconditional surrender. The flesh only has conditional surrenders. The spirit only acknowledges unconditional surrender. Lord, here I am. You give me the dead back. Or you don't. Remember? Unconditional surrender. Daniel's three friends. Unconditional surrender. The Lord chooses to keep us alive. Praise God. If He doesn't choose to keep us alive, praise God. But we know only one thing. What is that? We will not bow before this idol. Yep. What did Esther say? Call everybody. Fast for 3 days and three nights. Get my maids also to fast and pray. I will. Then I will go to the king. If He shows me mercy, fine. If He doesn't show me mercy, it's fine. Let it be so. Unconditional. Because you don't know where the king will say, okay, how do you come into the prison? Go take her, execute her. You can't do it. So that's the law. I don't want to see her again. Fine. What's your life left? You were a queen yesterday. Next time you are shunted in some dark room in a harem, you never see light again. Over. Finished. But she says, so be it. Surrender, that's unconditional. And that's what God is talking about. That's what the scripture is talking about. Did we come to that point? Have we come to that point to share in God's holiness? When we come to that point, then God starts sharing His holiness with us. Scripture talks about the deep things of God. What do you think? You will share your deep secrets with somebody whom you cannot trust? Will you do that? You will not do that. And do you think God is going to share His deep things with somebody who has not surrendered?
I don't think so.
Will He? No, He will not. But we say, that's fine, okay, I don't want to know your deep things. I'm happy with all your blessings. I'm very happy. I saw your hand and that's enough. He says, yeah, you saw my hand, you never saw my face. And even John, with his surrender, did not see the face of God. Still reserved. They have not seen the face of God. He's not able to. Does he describe anything about the one who's sitting on the throne? No. Not describing anything. Yet revelation is given to him. Why? Because he surrendered. Why is revelation given to Paul? Because he surrendered. Why is revelation given to Daniel? Because he surrendered. Why is revelation given to Joseph? Because he surrendered. Why is revelation given to Ezekiel? Because he surrendered. Why is revelation given to these people in the Bible? Why is God speaking through them? Because they are surrendered. I can entrust you. I can entrust you. That's what God is asking. What's the level which we have reached? Where have we reached? Two levels of surrender. If you go back to 2 Timothy, the portion which I said, there are two levels. Two sides of surrender. That is from 8 onwards. 8, 9. Consider what I say and the Lord gives you. Remember this. Seed of Isaiah raised from the dead according to my gospel. Yes. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, for the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure for the... And there are second side is coming. The second side of this coming, which we don't realize. This is the second side of it. Why does God call us to surrender? Why is God calling at least some people over here saying surrender for the sake of the elects? Now you are no longer... You first surrendered for God. Lord, share, I want to share in your holiness. Now that you are sharing in His holiness, He said, I want you to surrender now for the sake of the ones who are weak in the body. For the sake of the elect. You didn't get it. To some in the kingdom, God says, give up. So that, remember when we looked about crossing the river Jordan? Crossing River Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, standing in the middle of River Jordan. Did the people step out first? No, who stepped out first? The priest stepped out first. Was the water down? No, the water was at its height. Did Joshua take Moses' rod and stretch it? No. What did God say? Tell the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders to step into the flooded waters. And when they stepped into the flooded waters, the water separated. Why? Because they were surrendered. The water has to separate. Why were they surrendered? Because they were carrying the ark on their shoulder. The ants are not free to swim if they are swept away. Hands are not free. They are holding the testimony of God, the triune God, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because what's in the Ark of the Covenant? The law representing the Father, the pot of manna representing the Son, and Aaron's rod representing the Holy Spirit, the triune God. They're carrying the testimony of the triune God on their shoulders, stepping into the flooded waters, and the waters separate, they move into the middle, and scripture said, from morning till evening, they stood in the middle of the water, until the last man had crossed across. That's what he's saying. I stand there, holding the testimony of God, so for the sake of the elect, for everybody chosen of God, let them cross across. Let them cross across. Let them cross across. Let them cross across. That's exactly what God is saying. He says, in your workplace, if you are surrendered, so many around you will cross across. Because you will be holding up the testimony of God over there when you are surrendered. But you don't want to surrender. He says, first you want to surrender because you want to share in the holiness of God. Second, you realize, now as I'm sharing in the holiness of God, something else is happening. People are crossing across. They are crossing. Now you look back and say, oh God, if this much sharing in your holiness, two people crossed across, I want to share even more. Why? So that more may cross across. Their hands must have got tired, holding the ark and standing there, tired and aching. They cannot stop for a drink. Other priests are not going to come and replace them. They are standing there, the sun is up there, bright, shining. I don't know whether they had a headache, I don't know anything. They must have been thirsty, they must have been tired, they have been worn out and probably covered with mud from top to bottom because cows and donkeys and bulls and carts and a few million people crossing across and one set of people alone standing over there. They were weary, but they did not stop. You get weary, you get tired during all this. You may cry out, Lord, when will this stop? Why, Lord, everybody is having a good time and me alone, God, just shh, let them cross across. Let them cross across. I can't ask them because they are not surrendered. They are only committed. I'm asking you because you are surrendered. You stand there in the middle. Okay, you stand there in the middle. That's what God is asking us. You want to share in my holiness? First to share in the holiness of God, then for the sake of the elect. That's what he is saying. Are we willing to follow Christ for whatever the cost? That's the whole problem of the gospel that is preached today. The gospel that is preached today, you come to Jesus for blessings. When the blessings don't happen, I don't want this Jesus. What are you people are preaching? You told festival of blessings and I came and I went and I have lost my blessings which I had also. I don't want this Jesus because everything is connected with blessings today. Let's have a festival of surrender. Surrender should be a festival, I believe. Yeah, surrender should be a festival. Jesus was surrendered from the beginning till the end. Have you ever thought about absolute surrender? You know, when I think Jesus was most absolutely surrendered, I believe, you may think it's about the cross. No, for me it's not the cross. For me, when he was conceived in his mother's womb. How can God who is infinite be there knowing nothing? How can you, he trusted his father and said, here I am, I'm going to be nothing. What are you? What do you call that? I don't even know in biology what you call that. Huh? Not even embryo. You're not even become an embryo. Forget an embryo. Okay? That's what you are. In Mary's womb. Do you feel anything? Do you know anything? No. Absolutely. What have you? Surrendered fully to the hand of the Father. Absolutely, totally surrendered. What if the Father thinks from today onwards only you and me spirit? Let him go. Surrendered absolutely into the hands of the Father, fully there. Okay? I'm sure when he was there, he knew nothing. Absolute blank, he's there. Gone. Over there. Okay. And then, the surrender continues all the way till the cross. At every point it is surrender. In the house it is surrender, because scripture doesn't talk about Joseph. Joseph suddenly vanishes, so tradition says he died early. Yet it talks about a whole lot of other children. At least three or four, at least six or seven younger siblings to be brought up by Jesus. To be brought up by Jesus. He has to bring all these young ones up and they are not sinless. A bunch of hooligans who didn't believe he was the Son of God when they were young. And they said he was mad and came to take him in the middle of his ministry. Later they believed after his resurrection, not when he was alive. Okay, and here he is tough, working for 30 years. You know, remember, for 30 years working to feed this big family. I believe he had to work extra time with no wages, extra wages. All part of God's perfect plan and His purpose. I believe part of God's perfect plan and purpose. What is the profession I've chosen for you, son? Carpenter. Why? You need to be a carpenter. Work hard. Work hard. Work hard. Cut with an axe. No saws and all those days. I don't think saws were there. Cut, work hard. You know what? He's an absolutely physically powerful man. Because he surrendered. You know why? Because everyone who is beaten up the way he was beaten up before his crucifixion doesn't last. The way he is whipped. But he carried the cross because he was an absolutely fit man. Because he had to carry his cross till the end as a part of God's provision for his son. For that he need to physically prepare and be ready. Surrendered. He didn't say, okay Lord, I will surrender, but let me work in the local Jerusalem tea shop. I will pour tea for you. There would have been no muscles. Surrendered at every level, he surrendered. Okay, absolutely surrendered person. And that's what God is talking about. Levels of surrender. I'm not saying we are in surrender. We are all working towards surrender. Different levels. God says, how surrendered are you? When he surrendered, he shared in his Father's holiness. Amen? We'll stop with three and we'll continue with the rest next week. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We praise you, God. You don't push anybody, Lord. You don't push anybody. You leave it to us absolutely, totally free. You drew us to you when we did not know you. The first move was by you, O Lord. When we were yet sinners, you came and died for us. Then you drew us to us through your Holy Spirit. We repented, we received you into our hearts. But now your word says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Father, we know the road to holiness, we have to take one step at a time. And you will allow us in the free will which you give every human being, the free will which you give, even us who are born of you, to choose you or to reject you each day. Help us, O God, in that free will that you have given. Choose to surrender each day, one day at a time. Surrender, O God, so that we can share in your holiness. And then, O God, see that as we share in your holiness, we go through situations in life for the sake of the elect. And then rejoice in it. Because as Paul says in Philippians, to consider it worthy to share in the sufferings of Christ Jesus. Not just the blessings that come from Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. We come in the church into thy hands. Plead the blood of Jesus over each one of your children here. Touch, protect, empower, deliver, heal. All those who couldn't come today, wherever they are, may your hand be there with them. Be with the families that are represented in your church. Every family, O Lord. May your hand be there. Those who do not know you still in our families, draw them to you. Those who know, Lord, help them to take the steps towards you. That we may share in your holiness, O God. As we go back, may your presence go with us and keep us. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.